ready for it. Somebody's going to do it sometime today. And of course, that, as Brother Gary's been announcing, that also means today is National Atheist Day. All right, it's their one day of holiday a year, April Fool's Day. All right, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So this is their January 1st, New Year's Day, I guess. All right, teens can be dismissed to go downstairs with John and Joni, and we will start our Sunday school lesson this morning. We are in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. All of the other miracles we've been looking at have been in Luke. Brother Eric, Brother Kevin, if you can help me, please. All of the other miracles that recently we've been looking at, we've looked at in Luke, though they were in other Gospels, mainly Matthew and Mark. But the miracle we're going to look at today is exclusively in the Gospel of Matthew. It is one of the miracles that is found in only one of the New Testament accounts, and that in Matthew chapter 9. So we will be this morning in Matthew chapter 9. And you'll notice in Matthew chapter 9, down in verse number 27, we're going to start the miracle of the healing of two blind men. It says, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Now again, you back up a little bit, all the way back up to verse number 18. And you see the last two miracles that we looked at, which we did look at in Luke's account. But in verse number 18, you have Jairus coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 18 and 19. And of course, then interrupted in verse 20 by the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. So those two miracles are going on in verse 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. So again, those two miracles that we looked at in Luke are happening in Matthew's account, and immediately following we get to verse number 27. So that way we know that chronologically we are in the right order of the miracles that we're looking at. We're in miracle number 16 of the 33 miracles that Jesus worked while he was on earth. All right, there are 33 specific miracles we can identify. Again, there are times where the Bible says, and they brought to him many that were blind and lame and healed, and he healed them. And so we're not looking at those mass healings, so to speak, but the individual stories that are told. Some of them are in one or two Gospels at the same time, three Gospels. Some of them, like this one, are only recorded in one of the Gospels. But it makes it no less true. Because if it's in the Word of God one time, that's all the number of times it has to be there to be true. And so we come to this 16th miracle, the opening, the healing of the two blind men. The opening of the eyes of the blind is a miracle that happens often in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, opening the eyes of the blind. In fact, of the healing miracles, again, we're looking at Jesus' miracles, the raising of the dead, the healing miracles, the power over nature. But of the healing miracles, four of those, out of, I think it's 11, four of those are opening blinded eyes. It's something that was very common back in that day, probably not as prevalent in our day. Physically, there's not as many blind as it seems to be in the gospel accounts. But the Lord on four different occasions healed someone by opening their eyes, by giving sight back to them. The blind were brought to them and he healed them. Again, on other occasions, look at Matthew chapter 15, and we mentioned this. Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 30. Matthew 15 and verse 30, and great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others. They cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So again, there are many accounts of Jesus healing a lot of people at one time that are not in these specific ones we're looking at. Look at chapter 21 and verse number 14. Matthew chapter 21. And verse number 14. Jesus cleansed the temple in verse 12 and 13 and verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. So again, there were a lot of other occasions where Jesus healed blind people other than the four specific ones we're going to look at. It was a common problem, a common issue back then, as we think of leprosy being something very prevalent back there, not as prevalent today. Blindness, though still around today, not as prevalent as it was back then. But Jesus used these opportunities. We think of the one born blind in John chapter 9. Two other blind men that come in another account in Matthew, I think it's chapter 15, where they come and come to Jesus to be healed. And he uses different methods. Some he just touches them. One time he spits on clay and rubs it in the guy's eyes and tells him to go wash. Different methods for different cases. We'll talk about that when we get to the different ones. Jesus met their need according to their need. And he was specific to the individual. And here we find Jesus healing these two blind men. Now the reason the Bible puts before us blindness, as the Bible did with leprosy, is because it's a picture of sin. It's a picture of man's condition. Leprosy, again, a prevalent disease that Jesus healed, and leprosy teaches us about the principles of sin. All right, sin begins underneath the skin. It begins down inside, but manifests itself outwardly. All right, leprosy is a great teaching tool about the effects of sin. Blindness is the same kind of teaching tool. Men today are not necessarily physically blind, but all are spiritually blind. They're groping about in darkness. They might think that they see, but they don't really. When Jesus said, when the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch, he wasn't talking to blind people. He was talking to religious leaders that didn't know Christ as their Savior and didn't acknowledge him. And so he wasn't talking about physical blindness per se. He was talking about spiritual blindness. So everything we see in this miracle about the physical blindness is a picture, an illustration, a type of spiritual blindness. Again, that's why the Bible is so wonderful. It can take a real scenario, something that really happened, and give us a principle for it now in the 21st century. If these accounts were only about his healing ability, now of course that would prove to us his deity. We've talked about that a lot. So that would be a good reason to look at the miracles, to understand that he was God in a human body. Only God could do those great things that he did. But at the same time, the great lesson for us is not, oh, Jesus healed blind people. That's great. Now, I don't minimize that. You know what I'm saying. But the lesson for us is Jesus still heals blind people today. The only problem is blind people today don't realize that they're blind. They're groping about in spiritual darkness. They can't see the right way. They can't see the light. They can't understand it. And they don't even realize it. They need to come to the place where they understand and know that they're blind, so they'll go to the right person that can give them sight. So again, so many wonderful things that we have in this one healing instance. So we're looking this morning at the healing of the two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse number 27, goes down through verse number 31. Let's look at letter A, the request. The request. These two blind men make a request to Christ to help them. Isn't it good that they went to the right person? We read just a miracle before this about the woman that had the issue of blood 12 years and had spent all her living on physicians. These blind men, no mention of whether they had the finances to do that, but they'd gotten no help. And when they heard, they couldn't see, when they heard Jesus was coming by, they cried out. They made their request. Notice number one, the providence. The providence. Providence is a word that our founding fathers used to describe God. They would call him Providence. In fact, Providence, Rhode Island, was named after God, because they would refer to God as Providence, because God's providence, God's leading, God's ordering of circumstances. That's what providence means. God arranging circumstances in an individual's life. If you look at your life, if you sit down for a few minutes and think about your salvation, your conversion, you can probably go and see where God did many different things, steered different things, brought people around, whatever it might be. But God organized and arranged things that led to your salvation. Before you ever got saved, God was at work behind the scenes doing something. That's God's providence. His providence is shown in our salvation. His providence is shown in our service. He gives us abilities. He's given us experiences that we can now use in order to serve Him. So God's providence is mentioned here in verse number 27. It says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed Him." When Jesus departed thence, He's going to Capernaum. He's going to the house of Simon Peter. And we could say it this way, it just so happened that on the path that He took that day, there were two blind men by that road. It just so happened. But with God, there is no accidents. With God, there is no "it just so happened." Everything the Lord Jesus Christ did was on purpose. Everything had a goal. Everything had a reason. And He just didn't happen to walk that day past on the road where the two blind. And nothing in your life happens by accident. Nothing just happens. All things, the Bible says, work together for good to those that love God. God organizes. He is the God of providence. So He went by their way, and they took advantage of that open door, that opportunity of Christ being close by. You might want to jot down there a reference, Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Don't have to turn to it, I'll read it to you. But Isaiah 55 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near." These two blind men are having a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Jesus Christ is passing by. He's walking near them. They better call on Him while He is near. You know how many people, we don't know, eternity will tell us, how many people came that close to getting saved? Come to a church service, hear the preaching of the Word of God, a song is sung, an invitation's given, they get under conviction, they know they're lost, they know they're going to hell, but for one reason or another, the devil just sits on their shoulder and whispers into them, "Oh, you can't get saved because of," and then fill in the blank. Your family won't appreciate it. It'll be harder for you on the job site. Whatever the reason might be, you know, whatever it might be. Somebody, and they walk out the door and they're that close and they reject it and they might never be that close again. The Bible says, "Seek Him while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near." Again, folks, I say that takes place in salvation. It also takes place in service. God moves upon our heart during the preaching of the Word of God, or maybe you're at home reading your Bible and God says, "You know, you've got the ability or you've got the time to do this or do that in service to Me," and you say, "Okay, Lord," and you put it off and you don't do it, and the opportunity never comes by again. We need to be careful. The request is guided by providence. Notice number two, the path. The path. The Bible says that when Jesus came by, the two blind men followed Him. They followed Him. They want something from Christ. They want their eyesight restored. Why doesn't He? In verse number 27, "And Jesus departed then, and two blind men followed Him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on." You know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't heal them right there. In the next verse, He's going to go into the house. They're calling. He heard them. For some reason, he doesn't respond when they're calling Him. He gives them extra opportunity to show their determination. But here in verse number 27, they want something from it, and the Bible says they followed Him. If you want something from Jesus Christ, you've got to decide to follow Him. If you want something, and you know why a lot of folks don't ever get anything from Christ? They don't follow Him. There are a lot of people, and only God knows their eternal state, but a lot of people that pray the sinner's prayer or claim to trust Christ as Savior, dust themselves off and go out and never show up in the church door again. Or never do anything that amounts to any fruit in their Christian life. And then they live their life and they struggle and they go through this life and it's tough on them. Why? Because they don't follow Him. If you follow Him, that's where the blessings are. When you don't follow Him, you're not going to have that. And folks, you've learned this. Following Him is not always easy. Jesus said, "He that would follow Me, let him take up his cross and follow Me." So following Christ, you know, it's not like, okay, I got saved and I'm going to follow Christ from now on, from here on out. It's easy street. From now on, there's no heartaches, there's no trials, there's no tribulations, there's no bad things are going to happen. No, that's not the way. You take up your cross and follow him. It's going to be a tough life, but he's guaranteed to be there, and he'll take care of the problem. You don't follow him, you're on your own. Troubles and trials are still going to come, but you're on your own. They wanted something from him, so their path was that they followed him. Notice number three, the passion in their request. The passion in their request. The Bible says the two blind men followed crying and saying. Now, this is interpretation, but I don't think the word crying there means sobbing and tears coming down their face. I mean, I think it means crying out. Crying and saying. Not weeping, but calling out with passion. Crying out and saying to him, Jesus, thou Son of David. They're not weeping. They're crying out publicly. No shame. They're not ashamed to call out after Christ. They're not ashamed for everybody around to see what's going on right there. They're determined that they're going to stop Christ in his tracks and get him to turn around and help them, no matter what anybody thinks about. And that's the kind of determination we need to have. Not to be ashamed of him. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. We should not be ashamed. These two men, part of the reason they're going to get healed is because all these things are going in the right direction. Their passion, they're crying out and saying. Notice number four, the praise in their request. The praise. The two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. The praise is, thou Son of David. Oh, wait a minute. These two men are blind. And yet they see something that those that can see physically can't see. Oh, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the scribes, the multitudes of the people. Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, it's the carpenter's son. Is not his mother Mary and not his brothers Simon and Joseph, are not they all with us? Those that could see physically when they saw Christ didn't see the Son of David. But those that were physically blind saw more spiritually than they did, and they cried out and said, thou Son of David. They were praising him as being the Messiah. They were giving him, acknowledging him and giving him the due that he was the promised one, the Son of David. And so we see their praise of him. Though blind, they recognized Christ for what he was. Those with better physical eyesight didn't have spiritual eyesight. He could see better than the Pharisees did, the religious leaders, or any of the non-believers. If you're saved this morning, you've got better eyesight than the rest of the world does. Now, you might still need some spectacles up there to help you out physically, but spiritually, through the Word of God, we can see things that this world is just walking in the darkness about. And here was this blind man, these two blind men that could see something no one else with physical sight could see. And they praised him. Number five, the prudence. The prudence. Thou Son of David, what? Give us justice. Boy, that wouldn't have been the thing to ask for, would it? If we got justice, there's a song that says, if we all got justice, we'd surely be lost. If we got what we deserved, we'd be in trouble. These two blind men, Jesus just healed a woman that had been sick 12 years with an issue of blood. Jesus just healed, just coming off of it, Jairus' daughter, who had died at 12 years of age. You know what these two blind men could have said? It's only fair. Hey, it's only fair. Thou Son of David, be fair. You healed Jairus' daughter. You healed the woman with the issue of blood. It's only fair that you heal us. But they didn't ask for fairness. What did they ask for? Have mercy. Have mercy. You know, that's the cry that God hears. When we say, oh, God, be fair, God doesn't hear that. Oh, God, I deserve. God doesn't hear that. God, have mercy. You know what mercy means? It means we deserve something worse. We deserve something bad. We understand that, but we ask for mercy. The Bible tells us that these cried out for mercy. They realized they were undeserving. I think of the Pharisee that was standing in the temple, another place in the gospel, and saying, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I give alms of all that I possess. I fast daily. The Bible says that the other man, a publican, fell down on his face to the ground and said, God, be merciful. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible said this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. God didn't want to hear some guy standing up with his eyes lifted, raised to heaven and saying, Lord, I do this and I do this and I do that. He wanted to hear the sinner that got down and said, God, be merciful. And here these two men cry out for mercy. That's their prudence. Then notice number six, their perseverance. We mentioned this a little bit already, the perseverance. Verse 28 starts by saying, and when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. He's walking down the street, and they follow him and cry out, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus doesn't do anything. He walks into the house. I think it's Simon Peter's house. He's back in Capernaum. We've seen him in that house before. Last time he was there, he worshipped in the temple, and then when he went in there, Peter's mother-in-law was there sick, remember that? And he healed her. Then we read about the men taking the tiles off the roof and lowering the body in, the paralyzed man, into Peter's house, and he healed him there. Peter's house saw wonderful and great miracles. And here Jesus walks into the door, walks through the doorway into the house, and the two blind men don't even hesitate. They uninvited. They just walk right into the house. Follow them right in there. That's their perseverance. They weren't going to give up easily. They weren't going to be deterred. Whether it's the crowds around that were trying to shout and shout them down and tell them, they simply didn't give up. And so that's their request. Then notice letter B, the response. They make the request, Jesus gives a response. Christ responded after they followed him into the house, not before. After they showed their determination. When we think of the response beginning at the end of verse number 28, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they say unto him, Yea, Lord. Notice number one, the challenge. So we think of the response that Jesus made to the request of the two blind men. He gives them a challenge concerning their faith. Believe ye that I am able to do this? He's challenging them according to their faith, not to their works. He's not going to turn around and say, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. He's not going to turn around and say, What have you done to deserve it? What have you done to deserve mercy? What are the works of your hands? Do you keep the commandments? Are you the member of the synagogue? Do you give your alms regularly? Jesus didn't ask any of those questions. For him to have mercy, it's not dependent on the works of the person asking for mercy. Mercy means there's nothing worthy for God to answer. And so Jesus does not ask them about their works. He asks them about their faith. Number one, the challenge, small letter A, the asking. Believe ye that I am able to do this. The asking. Believe ye that I am able to do this. He asked them about their faith. I'm glad he didn't ask them about their finances. He didn't say, Can you afford this? How much money you got? That'd be a televangelist. That'd be a TV preacher. Put all the money you got in here and then I'll see if I can heal you. He didn't ask them about their finance. He didn't ask them about their fame. He didn't say, Who are you? Are you someone noteworthy? Are you someone worthy of me doing this for you? No, they're no one high. They're no one mighty. They're two blind beggars. But Jesus didn't care. You don't have to be someone to come to Jesus Christ. In fact, you have to be no one to come to Jesus Christ. You have to realize you're not anybody. That's why not many noble, not many mighty are called. Because they can't humble themselves and bring themselves. They think they are somebody. And their ego keeps them up on the pedestal and they can't bring themselves down to the point where they realize, I'm nobody and I'm in need of salvation from Christ. Jesus didn't ask them about these things. He asked them about their faith. Believe ye that I am able to do this. Again, you might want to jot down Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. For without faith, Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. Not without finances, not without fame or fortune, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works. How come folks can't get that? Not of works. These two blind men didn't come and offer anything that they were worthy to have Jesus heal them. They said, have mercy, we're not worthy. And Jesus healed them. So we've seen the asking, then small letter B, the answering. The answering. Jesus asked them, believe you that I'm able to do this? They answered and said, yea, Lord. Yes. You think I'm able to heal? Really? You think I'm able to heal your eyes? There's no doubt. They didn't have any doubt. They didn't say, well, we think so. Well, we're hoping so. You're our last resort. Believe ye that I'm able to do this? Without a doubt, without any hesitation. Yes, Lord. And then there's the key word, Lord. Yes, Lord. They're acknowledging who he is. All it took for Jesus to heal them is two words. Their healing is conditioned on their answer to this question. Believe ye that I'm able to do this? Here it is. It's do or die right now. If they don't give the right answer, they don't get healed. If they were to hesitate and say, well, we've heard you can, we think you can, they said, yes, Lord. Do you believe? Yes. Are you saved? You ought to be able to say, yes. Not I think so. Not I hope so. Not I'm trying to be. Do you believe that God can save you? Yes. You believe you're going to heaven when you die? If you're saved? Yes. It's that simple. That's how simple it is. That's why the world can't get a hold of it. It can't be that easy. It can't be that simple. You know, they think it's like putting your money into a 401k, but somehow the government, the economic system will collapse and the money all disappear. There's no assurance. There's no definiteness to it. Believe I'm able to do this? Yep. No problem. No problem to you, Lord. Now, if I said, do you think your works can save you? Boy, I don't know. Boy, I'm trying. I'm really endeavoring. I'm working hard. I'm a pretty good person. See how opposite those things are from believing? Believe ye I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord. So in the response, we see, number one, the challenge. Number two, we see the cure. The cure. All that took for them to be healed was their answer, yes, Lord, and Jesus is going to take care of the problem. Again, we try to split hairs sometimes. We talk about Brent coming forward last Sunday morning and getting saved. And the theologians want to split those hairs and say, when was he saved? Was he really saved when he got down and prayed the prayer and said, in Jesus' name, amen? Or was he saved? What if he'd have stepped out from the aisle and a piece of roof, God forbid, should have fallen on him and killed him before he got down here? Would he have died unsaved right there? We want to split those hairs. You know when he said, yes, Lord? When he stepped out of that aisle and started coming down to the front. Now again, I'm not going to try to split. Well, he didn't pray the prayer. Oh, okay. When you respond to God's invitation, that's when God's healing takes place. And so these men responded, believe I'm able to do this? Yes, Lord. Number two, the cure. Small letter A, the contact. The contact. Then in verse number 30, the Bible says, then touched he their eyes. Then touched he their eyes. In many of the miracles, most of the miracles that Jesus performed, there was no physical contact. Many of them there was, but in many of them there wasn't. There was no physical contact. The centurion comes, said, Lord, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. And he said, go thy way, thy servant liveth. There was no physical contact. It's not necessary. But for some reason, Jesus did with these blind men. Why? Well, put yourself in the place of a blind man. You can't see anything. It's all darkness around you. And then you feel the touch of Jesus Christ's hand on you. What an experience that must have been for these blind men. Anybody else that handled them was probably jostling them out of the way, moving them out of the street, getting the beggars away from somewhere. But for the first time in their life, a tender hand of compassion touches them. And the Bible said he touched their eyes. They could not see, but they could sense, they could feel. You always talk about these people that they're blind. You read these things and their other senses are increased because they make up for the sense they don't have. When they can't see, their hearing is much impressed. Their sense of touch is much impressed. And so these two blind men, Jesus, the Bible says, his contact is he came and he touched their eyes. Then small letter B, the condition. The condition. According to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, again, we go back, not according to your finances, not according to your fame, who you are, but according to your faith. That's why a king can get saved as well as a pauper. A rich man as well as a poor man. Someone highly esteemed is someone not esteemed at all. All have equal access to God because it's not by fame or by fortune. It's by faith. The rich man can sit in his palace while Lazarus is out begging at the gate. And the one can have faith while the other's got fame and fortune. And the one that makes notice and gets the attention from heaven is the one with the faith. And so we find his condition, according to your faith, be it unto you. Not according to your actions, not according to your works, but according to your faith. Small letter C, the character of their cure. And their eyes were opened. Now, can you give our English language the benefit of the doubt? Some things are figures of expression. We say, ask Jesus into your heart. And someone says, you can't do that. The heart is simply an organ that pumps blood throughout the system. That's silly. That's a figure of speech. Get over it. Jesus opened their eyes. It doesn't mean they're walking around like this. Their eyes were probably open physically. The lids weren't shut, but they couldn't see. And so the Bible says then opened he their eyes. Again, why is that so important? Because let's say you were lost. Okay, let's just say you were. Your eyes are opened. I'm looking to see if everybody's asleep yet. Your eyes are opened. Everybody's eyes physically are open, but if you're lost, you can't see. It doesn't matter if your lids are open or shut. If you're lost, you can't see. So the Bible is accurate even in using these expressions. And the Bible says the character of their healing was that their eyes were open. You might want to write Psalm 119, verse 18. Psalm 119, verse 18. David said this, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou. David didn't say that because he was asleep, unless he's talking in his sleep. He was awake when he said that. His eyes physically were open, but he said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy spiritual eyesight. When someone gets saved, they get spiritual eyesight. They get a cure, just like these two men got a physical cure. We've talked about the request, letter A, the response, letter B, then letter C, the restriction. The restriction. After healing them, Jesus put a restriction on them. We've seen this before. Of the 33 miracles Jesus worked, 5 times he told the people, don't tell anybody. 5 times he told the people he healed, don't tell anybody. That's the restriction. Notice it. Number one, the declaration. The declaration in verse 30. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. He straightly charged them. That's what the Bible says. He gave them a command. He said, don't go tell anybody about it. You know what we think sometimes? We think when somebody gets saved, you need to go soft on them. You need to go, here these two guys just got healed, and Jesus gives them a very harsh commandment. He said, now, keep your mouth shut. Don't tell him. You say, I don't understand. Doesn't matter if you understand. I don't understand why he would tell people, why he would tell them not to say. You don't have to understand why the Lord says what he says. Obedience to his command doesn't depend on your understanding the command. That's where our human nature comes in. We read this story and say, oh, I'm going to figure out why he told them that. You might not figure out why he told them that. You might just have to take his command at his word. And when he says, don't tell anybody, but, no, don't tell anybody. But, no, don't tell anybody. He straightly charged them. God's commands are his commands, whether we understand them or not. His commands are his commands, whether we like them or not. Whether we agree with them or not. His commands are still his commands. So you and I in our lives, we need to understand that the Lord gives us some commands. You don't have to understand it or have it figured out to obey it. You simply obey. Lord, I don't know why you don't want me to do this, but you've told me in your word I'm not supposed to. I'm not going to do it. Lord, you've told me I'm supposed to do this. I don't know why. I really don't want to, but it tells me I should, so I'm going to do it. That's being obedient to his command, not to your understanding. See, that's the problem the world has. They don't do anything they can't figure out and understand. That's being a Jehovah Witness, basically. If you can't understand it, then it can't be true. So we see the declaration. Now, we don't know why, but we know this. Jesus wanted people to see what had happened, not necessarily hear what had happened. He wanted them to see. There wasn't any mistaking when you saw these two blind men that something had happened to them. Everybody knew these two men. They were from this area, and they're following Jesus, and they're crying out. And now they come walking back out of that house they went into. They come walking back and out, and it's obvious they can see now. Something has happened to them. And Jesus wanted that to be their testimony. That the change in their outward behavior and look was going to be a testimony to everybody else. The declaration. See that no man know it. Then lastly, number two, the disobedience. I hate to end with this. The disobedience. But there's no way to get around this. We want to make excuse for these two men. The Bible says at the end of verse number 30, or in verse 31, Jesus said, see that no man know it, but they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. You know, we want to say, they couldn't keep it in. We understand, we comprehend, it's all right. They couldn't keep it in. They're disobedient to God. We can't make excuses for them. The ends does not justify the means. Oh, well, it bubbled up within them and it poured out. So we say it's okay for them to disobey God. No, it isn't. We live in a day we want to make excuses for disobeying God. The Lord said in John 14:23, if you love me, keep my commandments. These men would have been better off to not tell anybody about him. He said, I don't understand that. We know, you know what we don't understand? He didn't tell us to be silent. He told us to go and tell. But too many times we're disobedient. We want to point to them as good guys by disobeying God and going out and telling. Yet he's told us to tell and we keep our mouth shut. And we're just as disobedient as those fellows are. Don't give them a free pass. Don't make excuse for their disobedience by saying, oh, I understand. I know if I was in there, if I'd been healed, I'd want to tell. No. God said, don't say anything. We don't understand it. We don't know why. But that's what the Lord said. And you've got to take his command at face value. Whether it fits into our understanding or not. The disobedience. They spread abroad his fame in all that country. Now they're still healed. Even though they went out and told them about him, their healing wasn't based on their obedience to his command. Their healing was based on their faith. And though they messed up a little bit right after, God didn't say, okay, you're going to be blind again. I'm going to revoke that. He didn't do that to them. The healing of the two blind men. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your word and how instructional it is and how rich and full. And God, again, this morning we rushed through these verses so quickly and just kind of glean off the top of it. And there's so much more there. We're so thankful for the richness of your word. Father, help us in our lives to absorb it. Father, to take in your word and to read it and understand it, that it might shape our lives and increase our faith and our love and devotion for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless our morning service, those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we've got about 13 minutes to begin our morning service.